We're turning in God's Word together, please, to Luke chapter 12, the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. We're going to begin our reading at the verse 22, and we're going to read down to the end of the verse 34 together, please. And here we find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he has wonderful words of encouragement for each one that can say they're a Christian tonight. And I trust you'll be encouraged even by the reading itself, even before we come to the message, as we hear what the Lord has to say to our hearts this evening. Luke chapter 12, beginning at the verse 22, please. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, and treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We trust the Lord to bless the public reading of his holy and precious word to each of our hearts tonight. I want to entitle the message this evening very simply, Fear Not, Little Flock. Fear not, little flock. How fearful we often are. We fear the past, don't we? Things that have been said, things that have been done, how things have been conducted. We fear what's happened in our own lives, maybe in our own families, maybe fear things that have happened in days gone by in the church or in the nation. We often fear the past. Some may even tonight fear the present. Maybe you have burdens on your hearts tonight. Maybe there's somebody carrying a load and you just can't get rid of it. You can't shake it as yet. And even in this very moment, in this very meeting, you're fearing what's going on in the present. And so often we also fear the future. What will become of a situation? What's going to happen in the nation? What will come of the church? What will happen in the family or in our own individual lives? We often are so fearful about things. And I believe that is why the Lord writes here for our encouragement this evening, Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Verse 32 is our text, and it's a wonderful text at that. I trust it will be an encouragement to you. And I often think when we are fearful as the Church of Jesus Christ, it often reminds me of Peter. When we think of Peter, Peter was often the man that was the most bold. He was the courageous one. He was the one that would go where none of the other disciples would go. You think of even in the garden when the Lord was betrayed and when the Lord was then arrested. All the other disciples ran, but Peter followed after the Lord. And it was the same when the Lord had gone up into a mountain to pray, wasn't it? And the disciples were on the sea and the storm was blowing up and the wind was coming stronger and the waves were getting higher. And as the Lord came and approached the disciples, Peter shouted out, didn't he, "Lord, is it thee, Lord?" And the Lord confirmed that it was him. And Peter stepped out of the boat in great boldness and in great faith. And so often we're like Peter, aren't we? You could say we start off so well. Oh, we're so bold in our faith at times. But then just like Peter, we step overboard and we go forward and we go longing to go forward for God. And then what happens? We take our eyes off the Lord and we begin to fear and we begin to sink. And then as we feel the water and the burdens and the trials coming above our feet and above our knees and then above our waist and coming up to our chest and then a little higher up to our neck, and at times we feel so overwhelmed, and just at that point when we think we're going to drown in our fears, we cry, "Lord, save me," just like Peter did. And what does the Lord do? He stretches out the hand and he lifts us. And he reminds us time and time and time again, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Come with me to Colossians chapter 3, please. I'd like everybody to turn to this reference, because I believe this is the problem with the Church of Jesus Christ today. The biggest problem we have, the biggest problem we contend with, it's the fact that so often we have our eyes pointed downwards. We have our eyes and our affections and our desires pointed toward the world, when the Lord at times is trying to lift our heads up a little higher and point us up to Him, to look unto Him and live. And we see that a reminder is given here in Colossians chapter 3 in the verse. Reminder to the Church of Jesus Christ. And we find the epistle states, Colossians 3 verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ," a reference to the believer. So Christian, this is talking to you now. What's it got to say? Verse 1, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And then a re-emphasis. Look at the verse 2. "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." You see, the verse 1 tells us, seek those things which are above. Keep your eyes a little higher. Remember that this world is not our home. Remember this journey we're going through. This is not the be-all and end-all. We're heading to another land. We're going to another kingdom. We have a Savior in the glory. Keep our eyes on Him. Seek Him. But then look at the verse 2 again. You see a stronger emphasis given. It says, set your affection on things above. Or not only look and not only seek, but love the things which are above. Have your desires and your affections focused upon the things which are above. And that's exactly what the Lord is trying to remind us of again in Luke chapter 12. Because look what he says in the verse 34. The verse 34, he says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So Christian, this verse, our text, the verse 32, I believe it's a reminder to help us to seek those things which are above and to set our affections on things that are above. So with all of that in mind, let's come into the verse 32 in more detail. I want to look at three points from the verse 32 with you, and very simple points. I believe in our text we find the past, we find the present, and then we find the future. So let's look at the verse again. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Notice number one, the past. It says, "Fear not, fear not." I believe the Lord states, "Fear not," because He knows our past, and He knows what we are prone to, and He knows what our experience has been time and time and time again, that no matter how many encouragements we're given, we always tend to fear. And that's essentially what the passage we have read is all about. We find that the Lord is telling us, "Fear not," because we're always focusing upon the material things, upon the earthly things, upon the worldly things. Look at the verse 22. The Lord tells us to take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. And then a reminder again, verse 23, the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. Now, not everybody in this world can say that. All men and women walking about in Kilkeel tonight without Christ, well, for them, life is all about the meat and the body is all about raiment. But for the people of God, it's far more than that. Because the things that we enjoy down below and the things we worry about down below, yes, the Father knows that ye have need of them. We find that in the verse 30. But they are not the be-all and end-all for us. And we're so often fearing about life, about food, about clothing. And verse 23 encourages us, stop fearing. But you know what we also do? Look at the verse 25. We fear things we just cannot do anything about. Now, look at the verse 25 with me again. It says, and which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I would be very prone at times to worry about things you can do absolutely nothing about. And you worry about situations that you have no hand in, you can do nothing about, you just got to leave it with the Lord, but we're still worrying and we're still fearful. That's our past. And the Lord reminds us there are certain things you can do absolutely nothing about. So what's the point in fearing? Leave it with the Lord. And then look at the verses 29 through to 30 again. We find a fresh reminder that yes, the Lord is not ignorant to our needs, and the Lord knows we have practical desires and needs, but a reminder again that your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. You know, I'll say this. Come with me, before I do say it, to Proverbs chapter 29, please. Proverbs chapter 29, and as you're finding your place, let me say this, that many of our fears are also irrational fears. Our fears, they don't make any sense if you're actually to sit back and think about them. And often we're like that. Now, Proverbs chapter 29 and the verse 25, we find Solomon talks about the fear of man. And this is probably our greatest fear today. Our greatest fear is mentioned in Proverbs 29, verse 25. It says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now, that word snare is a trap. Any of you that may have done any sort of hunting or field sports, you know what a snare is. And the fear of man, it's a trap. It's something that will be of no value or profit to you. That's the fear of man. And you say, well, I'm not ashamed of my faith, but I ask you then, are you not? Because on the very simplest of things, we find the fear of man bringeth a snare. You could get on the bus in Kilkeel, and you could sit next to somebody that maybe you've never met from Adam, and you'll maybe never meet again for the rest of your days. But then suddenly, just to talk to that individual for maybe even 5 minutes about the Lord, we suddenly sort of come within ourselves and have this fear grip our hearts and say, I could never talk to that individual. But you've never met them, and you'll never meet them again, probably. And it doesn't really matter if you make a hash of the whole situation, but we fear. And the same is true of what the Lord is trying to deal with here. He's saying, do not be fearful. Fear not, little flock. Now, that is an irrational fear. Let me give you an illustration of that. There was an author by the name of H.G. Wells. And during the Blitz in London, at the end of the 1940 into 1941, the Blitz bombs were raining down on London. And H.G. Wells one night had to run and evacuate the building he was in and flee for a shelter. And one of the other writers in front of him, as they were running, she ran into the shelter before him. She settled down. She got everything prepared. And she looked round and he wasn't there. He wasn't in the shelter. So she went outside again and she saw him. And he was pacing up and down the pavement, and he was sort of coming up to the door and then walking away from the door again, and he was sweating, and he was panicking. And she said, "Are you all right, Mr. Wells?" And he said, "Oh, I'm so fearful, I'm so fearful." And she said, "But you'll be safe in the shelter. All the bombs are going off. If you stay out here, you're in danger." And he said, "Oh, no, I'm not fearful of the bombs. I'm scared of the dark." Wouldn't go into the shelter for fear of the dark. How often the Church of Jesus Christ is like that. We fear the things that we don't need to fear, and at times we fail to fear the things we should fear. Now, when it comes to the Lord, we're commanded to fear the Lord, aren't we? But how often we're slack in fearing the Lord. How often we don't honor the Lord and reverence the Lord, and we forget who the Lord is at times. And we belittle the Lord, and we bring the Lord down to our level. And we think that our problems are too big for the Lord, and our issues are just too overwhelming for the Lord. How foolish we are at times. Well, the Lord, who is the Creator, who is our Savior, who is coming again for us, He commands us, knowing our past, "Fear not. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So we not only see the past here, but I believe, secondly, we see the present. The present. Look what it says in the verse again. "Fear not, little flock." Little flock. Now, when we look at that word "little," it's wonderful to know that the Lord knows that we're little, isn't it? Often we pray for revival, and there's nothing wrong with praying with revival, don't get me wrong, but to have the pews filled to busting, and to have a great desire among the world to seek after Christ, that is not normal. Oh yes, there are seasons when that happens, and the Lord blesses, but that is not the normal. Generally speaking, the children of God and the Church of Jesus Christ is a little flock. It is a remnant, the Scriptures talk about. Come with me to Romans chapter 11, please. Romans chapter 11, because I want to encourage you in this, that at times when we despair, and we can look about us and we see empty pews, or we may not get the response that we desire in the preaching of the gospel, or when we do evangelism, we might just not get that appetite from people to partake of the gospel, then be encouraged in knowing that the Lord knows we're a little flock and that we're little in our numbers. Look at Romans chapter 11 and the verse 5 with me, please. And I know this verse is speaking about the times of the Roman church, and it's talking about times nearly 2,000 years ago, but we can apply it to our day, I believe. It says in the verse 5 of Romans 11, "Even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Now, I want to encourage you in this truth that the Lord knows that we're a little flock. And not only does the Lord know we're a little flock, but when we are fearful and we despair at the fact that we're a little flock, and we despair at the fact that we're not growing and we're not getting bigger and we're not seeing great reviving among people, well, the Lord not only knows we're a little flock, but when we fear what will come of the church in years to come if it gets smaller and smaller, I want to encourage you in this. There will always be a little flock. There will never be a time when there won't be a church. There will never be a time when there won't be a Bible. There will never be a time when there is no gospel to preach. And we find here that there is a remnant. There is always going to be a little flock. Why? According to the election of grace. Because there are a people that the Father has chosen from before the foundation of the world, and therefore that gives us great hope, great consolation, great encouragement in knowing that yes, even when the numbers may seem small, there will always be a little flock numerically. But then turn over a few pages from Romans 11 over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 26. I want you all to follow me as we go to these references, because yes, we're a little flock at times numerically, but we find we're also a little flock by way of strength. And that's deliberate, of course. The Lord deliberately allows us to be a little flock so that we do not boast in ourselves, so that we do not boast in our salvation, so that we do not brag in our numbers or our abilities. We find the Lord deliberately saves the weakest. He deliberately saves, we could say, the little flock. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many..." Now note these words, if you will. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underline them. "Not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now that's one way of humbling someone, isn't it? You're saved not because of your wisdom, not because of your might, not because of your nobility. It goes on in the verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." And you may say, well, looking at that, why on earth has God saved the little flock in the sense of little numerically, little by way of strength? Why on earth has the Lord chosen men that are not wise, people that are not mighty, not noble, that they're weak, they're base, they're despised? Why would God choose those people? Verse 29 gives you the answer, friend, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, it's a testament to the goodness of God. And the Lord takes pleasure in that. We read of the Lord's pleasure in our text. It says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure." You see, the Lord takes pleasure in having a little flock. And why does he take pleasure in having a little flock? Because it brings him all the more the glory. But then look at our text again. It says, "Fear not, little flock." And the word flock indicates that we are sheep. Now you only have to read Isaiah chapter 53 and you'll know, I would hope, that as sheep we have wandered off. We have gone astray. We are sinners. We are lawless. We are rebellious. But the fact that the Lord mentions us in the verse 32 as a flock not only reminds us of our sin, but it also reminds us of our Savior. Come with me to John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. Now, I know these are basic truths, but they're truths that ought to thrill your soul, my friend. Because in John chapter 10 and the verse 11, when the Lord reminds us, "Fear not, little flock," and we read that we are the flock of God, we are the sheep of God, that therefore tells us naturally that there is one that tends to the flock. If we are a flock, then there must be a shepherd. It's wonderful. And John chapter 10 and the verse 11 tells us, the Lord again speaking, "I am the good shepherd." And note those words, "the good shepherd." He isn't a good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. There is only one that is good like Christ is good. There is only one that is sinless like Christ is sinless. There is only one that is impeccable like Christ is impeccable. And he is the good shepherd. But not only do we find that the word flock indicates we have a shepherd, but it also points us to Calvary as well. Because look at the latter part of John 10, verse 11. It says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That's why we're his flock. Because we see the blood there. We see Calvary there. We see sins forgiven there. We see propitiation, the fact that God's wrath has been pacified there. We see it all in that little word, flock. Fear not, little flock. So we find not only the past and the present, that yes, at this moment in time, before the Lord returns or before we are called home, we are a little flock. We are small numerically, we are small in our strength, but we have a shepherd. So we see the past, the present. Now thirdly, as we draw to a close, we see the future. the future. These things ought to thrill you, my friend. It says in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, "Fear not, little flock. Look at it now, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Oh, my friend, if there was a hallelujah moment tonight, then that's it right there. That's the future. Now, often we are fearful, often we despair, often we think, what will come of the church? What way will the denomination end up in years to come? Which way will our own families or our own friends, or what way will the nation end up? Well, friend, this ultimately is the future. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. No matter how things may become, no matter how bad things may get, ultimately, the believer's future is in the kingdom of God. Christ is coming again. He's going to establish his kingdom, and we will live and reign with him. That's wonderful, friend. There's no truth like that truth. And when we look at this, we break it up. Look what it says. For it is your Father's. Your Father's. Oh, friend, tonight you have a Father. We're not talking in this verse about some tin pot dictator. We're not talking about some tyrannical ruler that issues forth commands and you're to fear him because you have no other choice. We find a Father. We find the fact that we are his children. We find the fact that we can approach him. We are accepted in the Beloved. We find the truth here that we are joint heirs with Christ. It is your Father's. But then look at the word, good pleasure. Good pleasure. Now, I've already touched on that a little, but isn't that amazing? Now, you or I on this world may have pleasure. The Word of God talks about enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Oh, yes, there's pleasure in sin at times. There's innocent and wholesome pleasures as well. But isn't it something that the Father, Almighty God, would take pleasure in something? Isn't that incredible? Do you not think? But it is your Father's good pleasure. You see, my friend, the Father takes pleasure, takes enjoyment, takes happiness, takes joy in bestowing something to you. In giving his love to you. When you read verses like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Yes, on the one hand, you see what must have been, to a degree, the tremendous turmoil in having Christ die and the Father having to turn his face away for a time at Calvary. Oh yes, you see the turmoil there, but also there was pleasure in that. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Because he takes good pleasure in saving a people. He takes good pleasure in bestowing the kingdom upon you. He takes good pleasure. Why in any of these things? Because it brings him the glory. And it's good pleasure. It's wholesome pleasure. It's holy pleasure. Come with me to Psalm 100, please. Psalm 100 and the verse 5. Now, we find at times the question, or you could almost say the accusation, is brought against the Lord whenever something goes wrong, or whenever there's some great disaster or some great tragedy, and people will say, "Well, where was God in that?" Well, I want to say that, yes, there is the permissive will of God, but every tragedy and every heartbreak comes because of sin. And it ultimately comes because of our sin in Adam. But when it comes to the Father, and when it comes to the Lord, we find in Psalm 100 and the verse 5, a wonderful truth to thrill us. It says, "For the Lord is good." That's a fact. Oh, there's no doubt there. There's no disputing that. The Lord is good. And look what it says now. This is part of his good pleasure of our text. His mercy is everlasting. Isn't that wonderful, friend? Now, you can be in somebody's good books down below. Or you can please somebody. You can please a family member or a friend or a colleague or a boss. You can please somebody and you can be in their good books, you could say, for a time. But let me tell you this. As soon as you're in their good books, you can be in their bad books just as quickly. But not with the Lord. Look what it says there. His mercy is everlasting. Praise God, a million years from now, His mercy will be just as great as it is tonight. His mercy is everlasting. His mercy will never run out. And further encouragement, look at the end of the verse 5. It says, His truth endureth to all generations. Now at times we like to worry. We've been dealing with that. We like to fear. And the Lord says, fear not, little flock. Why are we not to fear, little flock? Because no matter how bad things are getting, no matter how gospel illiterate people may be becoming, I want to tell you this, my friend, that as long as there is a new generation in this world, then there will be a church, there will be a Bible, there will be a gospel, there will be a preacher, there will be salvation, because His truth endureth to all generations. There will always be truth. That's wonderful. It really is. We find it's all part of the Lord's good pleasure. But then we find one last theme at the end of our text. It says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure, look at this now, to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. Now, whatever I have to say tonight, I could never do justice to those words right there. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, this kingdom, it's not of this world. We find that just at the time before the Lord was crucified. The Lord was asked if He was a king, and He had a kingdom. And He said, if My kingdom was of this world, then would My servants fight? But it's not of this world, so we know that. We know that if you want the reference for that, it's John 18, verse 36. The truth of the matter is that this kingdom of God is not of this world. But this kingdom is then further described in Hebrews 11, that it has a builder, and that builder is God. But come with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be drawing to a close in a moment or two. But there are two references I want to see here just before we finish. I want you to note that this kingdom that the Lord is going to give, this is a kingdom that is exclusively for believers. It is a kingdom exclusively for believers. We'll come to that in a moment. But it is a kingdom that you and I tonight in Mourne Free Presbyterian Church, we are to pray for this kingdom. When the Lord taught His disciples to pray, we find exactly what He taught them. It says in Matthew 6, verse 10, Thy kingdom come. That's to be our prayer. That's to be our request day in, day out, morning and evening, before the throne, saying, yes, this world, it has, in a sense, gone to the dogs. This world is sinful. Yes, you have the devil, who is the prince of the power of the air, in this world. And we don't want to live in this world. We want to see the kingdom of God consummated in this earth. And our prayer ought to be, Thy kingdom come. And what happens when God's kingdom comes? Look at the verse 10. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. In earth as it is in heaven. Don't you look forward to that time when the Lord will come again? Do you not look forward to that time when the scriptures tell us we're going to live and reign with Him? You know, we get so worried, and rightly so, to many a degree. We get worried when elections come round, thinking who will be our leaders? Who will be our political voice? Who will lead the nation this time? Will they do good things? Will they do bad things? Will they do holy and righteous things? Or will they liberalize and further bring us into sin? We worry about those things, and rightly so. Do you not look forward to the day when that will be a worry consigned to the history books? Why? Because Christ will reign and we will reign with him. And everything that will be done on this earth, this new heaven and this new earth, will be godly, will be wholesome, will be pure, will be righteous. Do you not look forward to that time? And we find it's the Father's good pleasure to do what? To give you the kingdom. You know, my friend, I'll close with a story, an illustration. But I was reminded of it recently, and when we look at this verse and we're reminded of how fearful we are and how often we're often going through this world in a blind fog, it reminded me of something I read about a steamership that was going down the great Mississippi River. And on the deck, all the passengers were terribly concerned because the ship was going at a tremendous speed, at a tremendous pace, and yet the fog was so thick that the passengers couldn't even see their hand in front of their face. They're so concerned, and they're saying, well, the captain, he's being reckless. Why would he go at this speed? Why would he continue on down this way? And they decided in their phony wisdom that they would get some sort of committee together and they would send a delegation up to the bridge. Because they were so fearful, you see, my friend. And as these two in the delegation went up one flight of stairs, went up another flight of stairs, went up a third flight of stairs, they then came to the door of the bridge. They knocked on the door. And the captain invited them in. As the door opened, they suddenly realized something that they didn't realize before. That on their level, on the level of the main deck, the fog was so thick you couldn't see a thing. But when you got up to the bridge, the captain could see everything as clear as day. How often we're like that. We fear, and we don't trust the Lord the way we should. My friend, the captain speaks to your heart tonight. And what does he say with whatever trial, whatever burden you're facing? He says this, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We trust the Lord to bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer a moment, please. Then we'll just have a few announcements. Heavenly Father, we come before thee tonight and we thank thee for the encouragements of the word of God. And, oh, Father, we pray, help us not to fear. Help us to keep our eyes set above, set our affection on things above. Help us to keep our eyes on Christ. And, oh, God, help us to trust thee every step of the way. And help us to know that in future days, it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. But bless us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.